things have been really different.
Amen. Amen. Well, Lord, we thank you for this testimony of your faithfulness, Lord. And Lord, oftentimes with disabilities and different things we struggle with, Lord, those are our Goliaths. And Lord, I thank you that you gave Aaron strength to battle Goliath this week. And Lord, he walked through it and he proclaims the faithfulness of the living God. Lord, you've given him favor. You've healed him, Lord. You brought not only physical healing, but you are healing his soul. And Lord, it's all for your glory. So Lord, we bless you right now. We thank you for this. And Lord, I just ask that you would just do what you do in this service today, Lord. Would you plant your word deep within our hearts? Lord, I pray that it would be a word that is sown into fertile soil in our hearts. But Lord, we would receive it, that we would embrace it. Lord, that it would bear fruit in our lives. So Lord, I just give this time to you. I ask, Lord, that you would speak. There would be nothing of me and all of you this morning. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are going to try something new this morning, or I'm going to try something new. I found a new program on my computer, and those are the notes for the service this morning. I just don't know if they're big enough for me to really flow in this, but we're going to try it. I didn't want pages and pages of notes, and I'm trying to learn how to keep notes a little more efficiently. So the slides, the visuals and stuff, we may use those some weeks. They are nice, but they are very time-consuming in preparing those. So this is what we have this morning. Going to begin in James chapter 1. If you want to turn your Bibles there, I hope we haven't become so accustomed to the slide presenter that we don't have our Bibles with us anymore. If you're a note taker at any time this morning, if you want me to slow down and repeat something, the most important thing to me is that we get this. As I start this, the book of James, I've heard Bill refer to it quite a few times when we went through the book of Ephesians, and Ephesians chapter 1 was life-changing for me. And I find myself in the same place going through this. This has been a life-changing study, and I'm just into the first chapter. So, like I said, the most important thing to me isn't how far we get. We can stop at any point today. But it's making sure that we get in and understand what James is writing about. So I'm going to read the first verse, and then I'm going to ask a couple questions here. James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greeting. Who was James writing to based on last week? What did we learn? Speak up. After the persecution of what? Stephen. Saul was the one persecuting. Or maybe you said and I understood it wrong. So it was after the persecution of Stephen, Saul was involved in that. That's the first mention that we see in Saul in the book of Acts, chapter 8. Anybody else? What did we catch last week? Who is he writing to? What were they struggling with? What was the problem? Really? Do we need to recover this again? No, just kidding. What was the root issue that they were dealing with? Okay. That was definitely part of what it was. The root issue, I would say, I went down to rejection. Okay, they were rejected not only from the Gentiles because they were Jews, but they were being rejected by their fellow Jews. They were being rejected by their blood, their family, their brothers and sisters, their mothers and fathers, and just because of their belief in Jesus Christ. That's who James is writing to, and I think the main theme throughout the book, throughout the letter of James, remember the chapter and verse was added later. So we may break off in different points, or chapter 1 flows into chapter 2, what we know as chapter 2. They're not necessarily break-off points. But what is he writing? Who's he writing to? What were they dealing with that James felt that he needed to write to them? Okay? And they were dealing with rejection. So James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greeting. My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. When you are encompassed in various trials. Knowing that the proving of your faith works patience. That word proving, as some of these verses we're going to go through, the proving of your faith, I'm already messed up on my notes here. I apologize. You know, you go through this. I did this last week. You go through this and you feel like you're completely prepared. And I had the slides and everything. Last Sunday morning, went through them, felt completely confident in what I was going. And the service starts and it just goes gone. And it's frustrating. Last week was frustrating for me when I got done. I know that, you know, I got encouraging phone calls and people that were excited about it and the teaching and stuff were emails. But there are times when you get in this groove in teaching and it's like, man, everything just clicks. And then there are other times like this morning and you go, I went through all of this morning twice.
I've been through this so many times this week. So take a deep breath and let's try this again. Ah. Would you? Thank you. Thank you very much. So we fall into various trials. My brother, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the proving of your faith works patience. The proving, in one sense, is like the furnace that is used in smelting. When they would smelt silver, anybody that's ever seen that, they heat it up, it gets so hot that the silver liquefies and the dross or the impurities float to the top, they skim it off. And they go through a process. Silver is purified 7 times. Any silver that has been purified and been through that smelting process 7 times is considered pure silver. Okay? So it goes through this process, and this is very much the same process that it's talking about. It is the proving of it. It is, that which by something is tried or proved. It is a test in one sense. But it's the process that it goes through. And it says, the proving of your faith works patience. It renders patience. It renders one fit in patience. It says, but let patience have its perfect work. That word patience is hupomone, and it is steadfastness, constancy, or endurance. In the New Testament, it is the characteristic of a man who has not swerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith by even the greatest trials and sufferings. That patience is that steadfastness, that it doesn't matter what is coming at you, you're not budging, you're standing on the rock. That's been something in meetings and different things have been going on lately. It's about standing on the rock. It keeps coming up with different people. Are we on the rock of Jesus Christ? And when you are, when you know who you are in Christ and you're standing in that place, nothing's going to rock you from that. Nothing can remove you from that. And that's what it's talking about with the patience, is let patience have its perfective work. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The various trials of the smelting process or the proving of your faith, in the finality of the process, patience will have been rendered in your character. It's God's work in you to render you, to bring you to that place where all the impurities are out of your heart, and you come to that place where you are standing, that you are standing in Christ. That's what all the trials are about. And you can imagine how they were feeling at this time when they have been run away from their homes. They've been pushed out of it. The things that have been taken. Some of their family members have been cast into prison. Stephen, who was looked up to and regarded as a man of faith, had been murdered. There's all of these things going on around them. And that just kind of rocks your world. Anybody have any circumstances in their life right now they're being challenged in? Don?
Well, this isn't circumstances, but you're talking about the division that was, they were rejected of their own.
Mm-hmm.
But his growth to where he could say that James, a servant of God and of Lord Jesus Christ, you go back to in Matthew 20, when James and John both wanted to sit at the right and left hand of Jesus when he reigned in heaven, they were rejected even of the other disciples. Because they chose status of the world mentality, like you're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
And that causes division. Instead, now he can boldly say a servant of Christ. Because Jesus told him, he who would be greatest among you, let him be servant of all. And so there was a learning that went, this was before the triumphal entry into the city. And so James had to learn a lesson at the very presence of Jesus before he could speak these words
mm-hmm.
that we need to hear.
Yeah. This, I think really the heart when he's saying count it all joy is therefore count it joy that the faithfulness of God or in the faithfulness of God to render you holy and perfect and complete in him. Luke 21:19. Says, in your patience, possess you your souls. And that word possess means that you acquire. Acquire means to gain, by any means something which is in degree permanent or which has become vested or inherent in the possessor. In your patience,
Patience is absolutely necessary. We're going to go through circumstances in our life. We're going to get, things are going to be hard. I mean, Aaron's testimony, that wasn't easy coming up to the point. Now he's looking at it, he sees the faithfulness of God. But building up to that point, how many of us are, you get emotionally wrapped up in it, the thoughts, the imagination, what they might say. The biggest thing we don't want to hear, the hardest part about going to any job interview, is the fear that they're going to say no. But when you really think about it, if God is faithful and I go into a job interview and they tell me no, I don't have to feel rejected over that. I just know this isn't the job that God has for me. But it is so hard to get in that mindset when the emotions and the mind and the fear of rejection is facing us all the time. And that's what we don't want to feel, is rejection. We don't even have to think about it. I've had conversations with people over and over again. I've been through the same thing. It's that the nerves, everything else that's involved in it, you walk into a job interview, God's got it. But I can tell myself and tell myself that, but walking into the job interview, it's like it all goes out the door. And in the hindsight, we go, man, God, you're so faithful. Even when we get denied the job, I've been denied jobs before, and in hindsight, look back on it and go, God didn't want me in that environment. That's not where he wanted me. There's a reason, and it was just coming to that place where we're trusting him. So my brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. The trials, it is that piercing. I started this. I'm going to every once in a while refer to it. And when we get to the end of chapter 1, I'll make this available to anybody that wants it. But I kind of did one of the Pastor Mike's Amplified versions where I just kind of put it into my own words. Take the scripture and just like the Amplified where you add some of the other words to it and things. And I've got my brothers, count it all joy when you are encompassed in various trials in circumstances that pierce the inner man. Testing you to see if the core being of who you are is the same as you have betrayed to your fellow man. Knowing this, that the circumstances are like the furnace used in smelting, and know that the proving of your faith renders patience. Let patience, that character trait which enables you to remain steadfast under the greatest pressure, let it have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. It's like, wow. It's not always easy. Anybody got hard circumstances in their life right now? I mean, I'm not even talking about, it could be money, it could be anything, but just sometimes life is just hard. Yeah, no thing. Yeah. His work and his faithfulness is to render you where you lack no thing. He's going to continue that work in us until we are conformed into the perfect image of his Son. That work never stops. That's the faithfulness of God. It's always for your good. Verse 5. But if any of you lack wisdom, I have to ask the question, why did he go from that statement and letting patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking no thing, lacking nothing, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask from God. And I had to ask the question, why does he do this now? Why does he throw that word wisdom in there now? Why is it Sophia now? It says, but any of you lack wisdom, let him ask from God, who gives to all freely and with no reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. You know, I'm going to back up just a little bit because there's a point that's going to have to be made here. Verse 4, when it says, but let patience have its perfective work. There are, in this first chapter, I read somewhere, there are 50 imperative verbs in the book of James. Okay? There are 10 in the first chapter. And an imperative verb is a verb that is a commandment. There is no choice. That isn't a recommendation. It isn't an invitation. It is a command. Do this. Okay? So we talk about the commands of God and we think commands and we think like 10 commandments. No, the Bible is full of commands. New Testament is full of commands. These imperative verbs, it says, but let patience have its perfect work, perfective work. And we think about that and go, well, I'm just not going to pray for patience because I know what that's going to mean. And we go through it, and we hear it all the time. But this isn't, you know, let patience have its perfective work, if you feel like it. This is a command. Let it have its perfect work in you. Submit to whatever God is taking you through. Stand in the midst of your circumstances knowing that everything is coming in your life. That's God's dealings with you. And it's saying, let patience have that perfective work. Commandment. No choice, no invitation. If you know you don't have patience, it's time to get it. And it's not if you feel like it. It's no, let it have its work. Okay? We could probably stop right there. Yeah. She says, yeah, we can be done. Nice big smile. Can we be done now? Cindy? Yeah. The book of James, it's kind of interesting. You don't find this common, it's a little harder to follow. You don't find this common thread that just runs from one end of it to the other. The language that he uses, he will start here, and it's like he'll get to a certain point, and then he loops back and he grabs a principle or a word that he used back here, and then he brings it forward. And then he'll go back and he'll grab another word. And you get this weird little, and sometimes he goes for a long distance and then he goes way back and grabs one of these principles that he was talking about and brings it all the way up to where you're at. It's very hard to follow. You really have to think about what you're reading and you have to, I'll do it all the time with Paul's writing. Paul will make a statement and then it's like he just goes crazy in his mind and he just blah, 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 and he talks about that. But you could take what he talks about afterwards, all the description of it, and put it in parentheses, meaning you can take it out, it's parenthetical. Take it out, you can follow the theme and then put it back in. Does that make sense? I find James writes a lot the same way. And what I'm learning is this is a Hebrew, this is a Hebraic type of writing. They do this. Okay? So getting into the perspective, this is how James writes, this is the, he goes through, although it's arguable and everybody says that he wrote this in Greek, okay, it, regardless if he did or not, he is thinking as a Hebrew. He has a Hebraic worldview. Okay, that changes everything. We do not have that. We have more of a Greek worldview on things. We look at everything through a Greek standpoint. They had such an influence on society. But they had this Hebraic, so we have to search and find what is that Jewish mindset that they're looking at everything through. Okay, some of that would be the tabernacle, the sacrificial law. Covenant is a big deal in that. But that's what he's going through. So, imperative verbs. Verse 5, it says, but if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask from God. It's not an invitation. It's not an idea. It's a commandment. Ask God for wisdom. In anything, if you feel you lack wisdom, commandment, ask God, who gives to all men, who gives to all freely, and with no reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. Another commandment. Ask in faith. Not a choice. You must do it in faith. Doubting nothing. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea being driven by the wind and being tossed. For do not let that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. For he is a double-souled man, not dependable in all his ways. Let him ask in faith is imperative, and do not let that man suppose that he will receive anything is also imperative. Let him ask in faith and no doubting. And if any man does doubt, do not suppose that you will receive anything from the Lord. If you've got doubt in your heart, don't even, it's commandment, do not suppose that you will receive anything from God. It must be in faith without doubting. And doubting means, if you ask God for wisdom on something, and the Lord speaks to you, and he says, this is what I want you to do, this is the wisdom, this is how I want you to do this, and you go, oh, that'll never work. You judged what he told you as being insufficient. So to doubt means that you have judged it as being not worthy. That, yeah, and the double-minded that it talks about in the King James there is double-souled. So, it's talking in the beginning of it, it says that you fall into various trials of the proving of your faith. It is that piercing. The trials or the temptation is that piercing. Is what's on the inside the same as what's on the outside? Okay? And it's saying that you are double-souled. If you ask God for wisdom and then you doubt it, it's like you're double-souled. It means you might react one way one second, somebody pierces you or tests you, you react one way. The next time they test you again and you react another way. You're unstable. You never have a constant reaction or knowing how to deal with anything. You're all over the place. There's no speaking to you. There's no convincing you of anything because it just matters where you're at in your soul, in your mind, will, and emotions at any given moment. You're unstable. Anybody feel unstable? I mean, I've had times in my life. This is like, I've had times. When I first got saved, I'll tell you, I was a mess. I can remember it was just like, I stood in my house and went, God, I don't want to make any more decisions at all. I'm done. You either show me your God or I'm done. I didn't know what done meant. I just knew I was done. I didn't want to make decisions for myself anymore because I saw that every decision I make affected so many other people. And what I was being faced with is decisions that I had made in my life were now affecting my children. And I saw how drastic. And all of a sudden, the way that I was hurt when I was a child, I was inflicting that same pain on my children. I knew their pain. I'd lived it. You talk about being faced with stuff. And I was like, I'm done. I knew God was real. But I had that conversation with the Lord, standing in my house. Nobody's there. I'm standing in the middle of my house in the middle of the night and went, God, if you're real, you have to show me because I'm done. I'm not making any more decisions. I'm not doing anything. You got to walk me through this. Didn't really know what I was praying when I did that, but it seems to have worked. All right. Do not let that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-souled man and not dependable in all his ways. And here, I think that you can take 6, 7, and 8 is parenthetical. I think if you remove that, it says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask from God, commandment, who gives to all freely and with no reproach, and it will be given to him. But let the lowly brother rejoice in his lifting up, and the rich one rejoice in his humiliation, because he will pass away like the flower of the grass. I think this is the Hebraic understanding, or the Hebrew understanding of that word Sophia. This is what he's saying. If you lack wisdom, let him ask from God. Ask for God. Yes, sir.
He gives wisdom without finding fault.
Absolutely.
Okay, generally, but I don't understand. But then if you're a double-minded man and the rest, he won't give it to you.
Right, because you're not asking in faith, and you're judging what he's telling you. But it says that if you ask for wisdom, he gives to all men liberally, meaning that he won't hold back at all. Any man that asks God, and it doesn't say just believer, it says any man that asks for wisdom, God will give to all men liberally and upbraideth not, I think is what King James says, meaning that he's not looking at you going, well, you deserve wisdom, but she doesn't. There's no comparing anything else. God gives to all men liberally, and he is not judging whether you deserve that wisdom or not. If you will humble yourself and ask him for wisdom, he gives it to any man. Does that help? Okay. Cindy? Okay, so now let me wrap this up and why I believe that 9 through 11 are really the answer for why the wisdom. When he says, but if any man lacks wisdom, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask from God. The reason why is, it says, but let the lowly brother rejoice in his lifting up, and the rich one rejoice in his humiliation, because he will pass away like the flower of the grass. The wisdom of God brings the lowly, think about it in terms of class of people. You have the uneducated and the super educated. Okay? You have the very rich and you have the very poor. The world system is this classification, and we're constantly looking at somebody that they're very smart or very ignorant. We're constantly looking at they are rich and they are poor. And we have this hierarchy of who we think deserve the honor and who doesn't. And when we get under persecution like what they're dealing with, the first thing to do when you feel like somebody's coming at you is to rise up against them and to defend them off because you don't like the feeling of rejection. It's the natural response. Okay? That's what they're dealing with. That's the mindset of all of it. So let him ask for wisdom. And it's saying, I think that God gives to all men liberally and he upbraideth not. He's not judging. All men. That part just keeps jumping out at me. All men. This isn't even people that believe in Jesus. This is unsaved and saved. He gives to all men. Why? Because he doesn't want men to create this hierarchy or have that feeling that you are better or less than anyone. He wants to bring equitable ground for all of us to stand on, which is what? Christ Jesus, the rock. That's the equitable ground. That's the place where we're all equal. He took of two, he made one new man. There is no Jew. There is no Gentile. There is no Scythian. There is none of those things. He's made level ground for everybody to stand on. So why would God give wisdom to all men? Because he wants us to stop judging one another and stand on the rock of Christ. Don?
We're at the altar of incense, and we're still having our own personal thoughts how it ought to be. You have to move on into the Holy of Holies. Surrender yourself. Be consumed on that altar. Let everything that is your mind, will, and emotion go and be given to God. And from that point, then wisdom you don't ever achieve in your own doing. That's human accrued knowledge. You know, there's people that memorize book after book are dumber than posts. I had a guy that I knew that spoke five languages and had read all the holy books, Bible, and he'd read the Quran, and he'd read this, and he'd read that. And we spent some time one night, and
it is the danger. This is what we do when we start getting knowledge and understanding, is we have no wisdom in it. We start looking at other people. And I've seen it in the church. I've seen it all over the place. As soon as somebody has knowledge and understanding, they see themselves as greater than the other person, and they've got to share their understanding. And in doing so, they're tearing down the other person. There's no wisdom involved in that. Julie, would you look up that verse in Daniel 2 that you had this morning? There was something, Don said that wisdom doesn't belong to us. Wisdom is a spirit. We have the spirit of wisdom. Proverbs. Okay, it's talking about wisdom all the way through there, and it isn't something that we have. It's, we have understanding. Each one of us has a certain amount of understanding in here. Wisdom is what we share it through. It's that heart or that attitude or that spirit that we share it in. It's either wisdom from above, or it's wisdom that is both worldly, that we see in the world system, it's soulish, and it's demonic. And we'll get into that in James 3. Could you read that verse? Wisdom and might belongs to him. That's why we have to ask him for it. He gives it to us in that time of need, but it's always for the purpose of that wisdom is going to bring that equitable footing for all of us. It isn't going to knock someone down and exalt yourself. Okay? Amen. He will make known to us exactly what we desire and what we need. Okay, and James gets into a lot of this as you get further into the chapters. There's verses bouncing around in my head right now, so sorry. Let me get my thoughts focused back here again. It's like, ooh, all of a sudden you go for a ride and all these scriptures start clicking. Bruce?
Yeah,
I'm hoping this don't throw a wrench. This makes a lot more sense to me based on a slightly different translation of one word in this verse, this chapter. And that word is in verse 3. And it says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And that word is a little bit of a stumbling block. It's a combination. It's two words.
Which word?
Produces or
works.
Works. It's two words together. One word is work, and the other word is fully or completely. But there's a footnote in Strong's that says when it's used in compound, when it's two words together, it frequently means against. And if you look at, in other words, it would be works against. And if you look at this using that translation, knowing that the testing of your faith works against patience, and then the next word says, but let patience have its work, have its perfect work. Remember when we were talking the other day, and you were talking about the testing being piercing.
Mm-hmm.
The example of having your arm stuck out and somebody sticking a needle or something in your arm. The natural reaction is to pull back from that pain, from that test.
Mm-hmm.
But if you endure, if you leave your arm in place, that produces something. That's letting patience have its work. The goal here is to allow patience to have its perfect work. When he goes on to talk later about if any of you lacks wisdom, the wisdom he's talking about is to have the wisdom to let patience have its perfect work. To stay in your situation. Then he goes on to talk about the lowly, the poor. And that's that testing, that's that piercing of a certain class of people.
I can see the works against, and it's the piercing against the patience that is already in us. I could see that. I think we'd have to be really careful how that transfers into the wisdom. I think that would take a little more searching out. Not that it's wrong, it's just, alright, we gotta be really careful that that continues in the flow and the understanding of wisdom. Okay. Yeehaw, I like this. We'll just stir the whole mess up this morning. Don?
Well, you know me and my Psalm 86. But he says there, bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. He starts there.
Mm-hmm.
But down in verse 11 says, teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. This double standard, this double minded, this divided heart, it's the root cause of all the problem, because we were created a living soul. That we, between our intellect and the realm of spirit, there is this will applied that allows us to choose for God or choose for the world.
Mm-hmm.
And like you pointed out, that many of us have judged ourselves unworthy to just enter wholly in and just bask in God. So what happens? We keep hanging on to trying to elevate ourselves before men using worldly ways, and everybody loses.
Mm-hmm.
He bids us come on in, and we're at the altar of incense. Brother, you're taking us to the Holy of Holies before all.
Well, right here in the chapter, we're going to get there. That's where, yeah, I mean, we're hitting on things, and I love it because the verse, what Bruce brings up isn't wrong. And the best way to understand words and the things that are there and the principles that are there is to confirm it in other places in Scripture, which is what Don just did in Psalm 86. There's a principle there of recognize that before God, we're all down here. And quit trying to judge against one another and compare against one another. And all of us find that low place. Let the lowly rejoice, and that word rejoice is an imperative verb. It's a commandment. Let the lowly brother rejoice in his lifting up. His lifting up, when we will go low, who's lifting us up? He is. It's he that lifts us up, or beckons us into him,
Okay, if you look at it from that sense. And it says, and it is in the imperative, it's the commandment, and the rich one rejoice in his humiliation. Let him rejoice not only when he humbles himself, but in the cutting down. If a man will continue to stand in pride, God will come against you. He opposes the proud. So if you continue to stand up in pride, you will be humiliated. To humble yourself is a voluntary thing, or God will humble you. It will happen. But it's saying when it does happen, rejoice in it. I was talking about last week, and you walk into a service thinking, man, you know where you're going. It's like you're just waiting for that time to start so you can just share what God's been sharing with you all week. And all of a sudden it starts and you go, blah, and it just never seems like it comes together. I've had to walk away from services like that and just realize, you know what, this is just God's work in me keeping me humble. And I have to rejoice in that and just know, God, your grace is sufficient in this. You still spoke to the people. It doesn't matter how eloquent I think or how effective I think that I am in here teaching. God is faithful to minister to each heart that's sitting in here. And I have to trust in that. And in that, it's humbling. And in that, I can rejoice in that. Men do this all the time. And I'm okay with it. You know what? If the service doesn't go just like I think it's going to go, I'm perfectly okay with that. Because I've surrendered it anyway. I gave it to God. God, have your way. It's not my service, it's yours. You minister to our hearts. It doesn't have to be how I think it's going to be. Okay?
One more in 1 Peter 5 talks about humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. Just like Aaron.
Mm-hmm.
It's like it's God's will. It's not our will. And there's something like you talked about. Do you miss a job? Don't be worried about it. Just keep on going on,
mm-hmm.
rejoicing in God, because if we belong to him, what the head gets gooder and gooder every day. Randy and I talked about the fact we're so close to the other end of this life that it gets exciting.
Mm-hmm. Okay. I'm going to read 9 and 10 again. But let the lowly rejoice in his lifting up commandment. And the rich will rejoice in his humiliation, because he will pass away like the flower of the grass. For the sun rose with the hot wind and dried up the grass, and the flower fell out, and the beauty of its appearance perished. So also the rich one will fade away in his ways. That's a quote of Isaiah 40, 6 and 7. Verse 12 says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, because having been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to the ones loving him. He continues to say, endure temptation. That temptation it comes from the same word that trials did in verse 2. That temptation is that piercing. It is that proving. It says, and to endure, remain under it. And Bruce and I had a conversation. He was talking about it. He mentioned it earlier. It's that natural reaction. If you think about it in terms of piercing, every time it says trials, the root word when you trace that back is to be pierced. Okay, what's on the inside of you? I know you're telling me one thing and acting one way, but you know what? Let me poke you and see if you still act the same way. I know you say these beautiful words, but let me see if I poke you if you don't cuss me out. I mean, let me challenge your faith a little bit. And how do we respond to that? Okay, and it says, but to endure, where am I at here? Blessed is the man who endures under that, because having been approved. Where's my note here? Approved. This word in the Greek is dokimos, okay? And it means accepted, particularly of coins and money. Accepted, pleasing, acceptable. Which, remember, that's the opposite of what? Rejection. That's what we want in our heart, is to know that we're accepted. An interesting thing that I found about that word, it says, in the ancient world, there was no banking system as we know it today, and no paper money. All money was made from metal, heated until liquid, poured into molds, and allowed to cool. When the coins were cooled, it was necessary to smooth off the uneven edges. The coins were comparatively soft, and of course, many people shaved them closely. In one century, more than 80 laws were passed in Athens to stop the practice of whittling down the coins that were in circulation. But some money changers were men of integrity who would accept no counterfeit money. They were men of honor who put only genuine, full-weight money into circulation. Such men were called dokimos, and this word is used here for the Christian as he is to be seen by the world. It's talking about integral. It's accepted. It's proven, and it is pure and right. That integrity. I think there is. Yeah. It was all about the weight. They would pierce it to make sure that it wasn't counterfeit. Okay. And the weight was important. But that word when it says, because having been approved, you'll be approved when you endure the temptation. Our natural reaction when somebody pokes you is to pull your hand back. Imagine setting your arm out there and I've got an ice pick and we're going to say, okay, we're going to see if from the inside of you is the same as on the outside. Let's see if you can be as friendly when I jab you with this ice pick. As soon as I pick up the ice pick, most people are going to take their hand off the table. You're running. Yeah. But I realize that's kind of a strong point to make. But I mean, I want us to get this visually what it's talking about. Endure. Remain under it. Remain there. Keep your arm under it, recognizing that it's God that's bringing you into this. This isn't man coming against you. This is God establishing your faith. This is it being made alive. This is testing it to make sure. We say a lot of things, but as soon as we're put under circumstances, don't our attitudes and our words and our thoughts change? As soon as we're pressured, it starts changing. And most of the time, it starts changing because we fear rejection. We don't want the pain. We want to know that we're accepted, just like that word's talking about. Blessed is the man, and that word blessed is happy. It's not really happy. It is a state of mind. It's not happy as in the sense I give you $20 and it makes you happy. But it is a condition of the inner man that is happy. It's a state of mind in that sense. It's not based on something that someone does, but it's just that inner condition of being joyful or being happy in the core of you. That's what it's talking about. It says, happy is the man who endures, remains under the piercing. Having been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to the ones loving him. Let no one being tempted say, I am tempted from God. For God is not tempted by evil, and he tempts no one. Commandments. Let no one being tempted say. Commandment. Don't say that you are tempted of God. The key to this is, it isn't that God's tempting you to sin. It's not what it's talking about. It doesn't say, let no one being tempted of sin say that I am tempted for God, for God is not tempted by sin. It uses that word evil. This is where you start getting the picture of what it's talking about remaining. Okay? And I love it because Jackie said, I'll run. And you've heard the whole concept or fight or flight. There was the flight. Okay? The other natural instinct is what this word evil is talking about. And this word evil has... it's injurious. And the only way I know how to explain it is if I set my arm out there and you go to jab it, I'm going to do one or two things. I'm going to pull my arm back or I'm going to hit you with the other one. And it's not that I'm going to think about it in a vengeful sense. I'm not looking to take revenge. It is that natural instinct that says you're hurting me. And before you even think about it, anything, it's not out of a vengeance. It's a natural subconscious response. You stab my arm, I'm going to smack you. If I can't get out of the way fast enough, it's why if you grab your dog, it could be the most gentle, loving dog. But you grab it and startle it and hurt it, and it will spin around. And it will lay its teeth into you, and you will know it. Okay? Some dogs are a little better at it than others. But you see what I mean. It isn't that they thought about it. Didn't even think about who was grabbing it. All they know is instant reaction, I'm hurt, bam, and they'll hit you. This is what this word evil is talking about. You can't do anything to God to tempt him to injure you on purpose. You can't tempt him at the core of who he is. His natural response isn't going to be to smack you. You can't do anything that's going to cause God to react to you in that way. And he would never tempt you to do that to your fellow man. That's what it's saying. He is not taking you through circumstances, because think about this. The zealots, all of these people, as Christians, they became all the Crusades, all of these things that we look back through history, and how has the church responded in it? Not in humility, not in wisdom that brings a level playing ground. Christians have been offended by the world, and we knock the world down. Right? It says don't have anything to do with it, but we're still in the world. But it doesn't mean that you tear down your fellow man. It doesn't mean that you curse the man who says he doesn't believe in Christ. It says bless those that curse you. Bless them. Speak to them in a way that will draw them to the cross. Don't just create a barrier and knock them down and make them feel less than. Their own sin before God will do that. But I don't have to make them feel less than I am and get on a pedestal that I'm a Christian and you're not. The message is, I'm lowly, I'm disgusting in my sin, and Jesus Christ died on the cross for me that I would be made right and acceptable before the Father again. He's done the same thing for you. It isn't knock them down and you need to stop sinning. It's realize that Christ died on a cross for your sin so that you don't have to no longer have to be bound in your sin. There's a message of hope and a message of grace that's there, and we condemn everybody in it, being the church, rather than bringing a message of love, and the message of love is always going to come from us going low and humbling ourselves. Whew. Think about that. This is what James is talking about. It's a rejected people. Their brothers and sisters, their mothers and fathers, everybody that they knew were coming against them because of their belief in Christ. The natural reaction is to flee and run or fight. Without even thinking about it, they're lashing out at one another and tearing one another down. And James is saying, count it joy that your circumstances are like this because the proving of your faith, that which is coming against your patience, let it have its perfect work in you, that you will lack no thing, that when anything comes at you, you will be able to stand on the rock of Jesus Christ and nothing will push you off of it. You will not have the natural response to flee, and you will not lash back out and cause injury to someone else. That's not the work in it. That's not why God has you in these circumstances or in this fire. It's to make you whole and complete in Him. It's to become the expression of His love. Is this making sense now? No, I think we got, it's for me too, brother. I've been hammered by this all week long. 2 weeks I've been sitting there staring at James, and every time he gets down and hear these verses we're headed for right now, I want to stop talking. This is brutal. This is like, oh God, this is where denominations come from. This is where divisions in the church come from. This is where families are divided in this. How often does the husband knock the wife down? Well, you're just a woman. You're supposed to be quiet in church. Give me a break. Give me a break. Because I find my wife has more wisdom in speaking to me than I've ever exercised in our relationship. She has an understanding, and her heart is to always honor me. What is she doing? She's exercising the wisdom of God and lifting me up rather than tearing me down and making me feel like a failure. That's the wisdom of God. Bill, that feels good, doesn't it? Blessed is the man who remains in temptation. Because having been approved, having been accepted, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to the ones loving him. Let no one being tempted say that I am tempted of God, for God is not tempted by evil. He tempts no one. But each one is tempted by his own lust, being drawn out and being seduced by them. We have been through these verses recently, within the last couple of months. I think I finally have a handle on what James is talking about with this word lust. Okay, there are a lot of words, quite a few words in the Greek that are translated for desire. Okay, this lust is not just desire. This is epithumeo. And thumos, it would just be desire. Okay, and I've been staring at this, and I get the whole epi means upon. So I put my desire upon something, that would be. And Lee Eddy kept saying something to me, and I kept talking to him about this, and he kept saying, epi takes things to the supernatural. And I'm thinking, what? He goes, epi always takes things to the supernatural, out of your control. And I'm thinking, how does that work with lust? What does that mean? Epithumeia, upon desires, and it's like it comes upon you. James is dealing with people. This isn't just your circumstances. He's dealing with the core issue of our being. He's dealing with the soul. He's talking about that fight or flight instinct that you don't pay any attention to it. It isn't a thoughtful thing. It's that natural subconscious reaction to the things that are going on around us. And he's saying, stop reacting that way and start paying attention to your reaction. You have to make a conscious effort in it. You can't just react. And if you do, if you pierce me and I smack you, I have a responsibility to come back and go, wait a minute, that was not Christ-like, and I've got to humble myself in that. Pray for grace. Right? Pray that that vengeful evil doesn't come back on them where they want to smack you back. The lust, epithumia. If I'm driving down the road and I look over at the car lot and I go, wow, I like that new Camaro. Why are you laughing, Alex? Alex has been through how many cars? I'm just messing with you. If I look over at it and say, man, I like that new Camaro, and I drive home and I'm giving it thought process. It's like, man, maybe you're older. Maybe you had one of those back when you were in high school. It's like, man, I had a Camaro. I remember that Camaro I had when I was in high school. And you start getting emotionally and thought engaged in, man, I really want that Camaro. Anybody ever done this? You drive around for a month, you keep looking at that car. Man, I gotta have that. Okay, well maybe is it? Yeah, maybe a Mustang, huh? But we drive along. This is desire, that there is a conscious thought and emotional investment into it. And we develop a will and we go buy the Camaro and put ourselves in debt and all the stuff, and then, yeah, who knows what happens from there. This is the same thing. You put the Camaro in there, you put alcohol in there, you put drugs in there, whatever it is. There is a conscious thought process that you're going through in it. That's not epithumeo. Epithumeo is that supernatural. It is that lust that is a response without any given thought to it. It's the desire that happens that I have no control over. I'm not intellectually thinking about it. It's not an emotional response to it. It isn't a will that I've given any conscious thought or investment into it. It's just that natural reaction. I don't think you can hit any more core issue of lust than rejection and acceptance in mankind. This is something that it doesn't, I don't have to give any thought. You say something to me, I don't go through the thought process, well, I just don't feel accepted by that person anymore. No, it's not like that. You say something to me, I will leave service sometimes. People don't realize that you miss the people from church. I realize we can't all be at church every Sunday. I get that. But I guarantee, I still go through this, and I have to consciously make an effort not to respond to that feeling of rejection when you walk in the door and only half the people are there. I'll never forget the first time, about a year into it, I walked in and I looked through that window when service is going to start, and nobody was here. There was like 50 people. You talk about rejection and feeling rejection. It's like, Lord, what am I doing? I'm failing. Nobody's coming to church anymore. You talk about hard to walk through those doors and come in here and speak that morning. The only way that I did is because the Spirit of God kept speaking to me saying, I called you to this. You're not doing it for them. You're doing it for me. But that feeling of rejection will cause you to want to walk back out the door or come in and blast everybody because where you been? Why aren't you coming to church? Fight or flight, right? But it's that lust that it's talking about that you give no thought to. It's that all of a sudden you feel this sense, and without any thought, without any emotion, anything, you're reacting to it. You're running from it, or you're fighting it. Anybody ever feel that? I mean, you walk up and slug me in the face, and I'll knock you out before I've even given any thought to it. I won't feel good about it. I'll feel bad about it when I engage into it emotionally. But how many men have ever been punched in here before, and your natural reaction? There's a pastor down in Santa Rosa, and he told the story, and I love it, because he starts off saying, if any of you ever tell this story again, I will deny it ever happened. That's a nice thing to hear from a pastor, huh? But I knew what he's saying. He was out doing yard work at the church one day. He's out there mowing the yard, and he said, this truck pulls up, they turn the corner, and they stopped on the corner, pulled off the side of the road, and this guy and this woman are fighting and arguing. And he's mowing the yard and he's headed that way, and all of a sudden the man reaches over there and starts hitting the woman. So he runs over there, they're physically going at it. He runs over there and the guy turns around and hits him. And before, without any thought at all, and he's a big man, intimidating kind of guy, the way he looks, this guy hauls off and hits him and he floored him. Boom! And he knocks him out. And then he's looking around like, man, I hope nobody saw me do that. He gave no thought to it at all. That's the lust that it's talking about. I've been injured and I'm reacting to it without any intellectual thought or feeling that I could recognize or a will. It's not my will to hurt somebody. But if you hurt me, I might hurt you before I give it any thought. Anybody ever done that? That's epithumia. Okay? That's what it's talking about, is that natural reaction to things. You're not engaged into the process of developing what you do in your actions. It's a natural response. Each one is tempted or pierced or tested through those. Ouch. That is what we're tested by. That's the part that the Father wants to purify in us. That's what He's wanting us to do, is recognize that you are still natural man and you need me in that place, or you will continue to injure and run from and separate yourself, which leaves you feeling rejected. Your natural response will be to fight or flight, and you will create this division in mankind, and I've died so that you can all be one again. You have to. He said, this is the part. Endure under it. Don't pull back and don't injure anyone. Don't say, well, God's telling me that I need to hurt you for this. Don't blame it on God and say, well, God was just tempting me. That evil sucker came at me and I just let him have it. No. It's saying, God, you can't test God that way. He's not going to tempt you that way. Or you can't tempt him that way. And he's not going to tempt you. Your circumstances aren't for you to justify hurting someone else. Ooh.
Huh. Yeah. Well, that's the reason why we need to enter on in.
Yeah, we need to get there. This gets, he does it, he's saying, this is what is not okay. And then he begins to give the answer. That each one is tempted by his own lust, being drawn out, being lured out, and being seduced by them, being entrapped by them. We respond to things in that natural thing without any given thought, and we are entrapped in those things. And once you become entrapped by it, now we're in trouble. It says, then having conceived. I'm looking for my... I thought about this. Conceived with what? This word, conceived, means to reach out and grab and lay hold of. When the lust has conceived, it joins itself. It has that sense of conception. It comes from the same thing, to conceive. And we understand when a child is conceived, there is a coming together, okay? That's what it's saying. It says that lust, then having conceived, lust brings forth sin. Conceived with what is the part? Go ahead.
Satan can only come against our flesh. He's been driven from this realm of spirit. And that's why God doesn't want us allowing ourselves to be drawn into that fleshly world. Because even Christ could be touched in his flesh. That's why at the garden he prayed, nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thy will.
Mm-hmm.
Because his flesh cried out against what was coming.
Absolutely. He responded and he didn't react. And I think that's what James is trying to get everybody's attention to. Stop reacting in the natural to everything that's going on and start responding Christ-like. And it means it has to be intended to do it. I'm going to read my note on this, then having conceived. I wrote to myself, conceived with what? If I view this through the filter of the recipient dealing with rejection, then the temptation is the constant accusations of men coming against their faith in Jesus as the Christ. If I put myself in their shoes, the words spoken to me are threatening and provoke the lusts or the epithymia in me. Thus, the words of deception lure me away from the word of truth in me. When I receive the word of deception and partake of it, sin is birthed. So my lust is conceived with the lie or the deception that is spoken to me through the accusation of my fellow man. Does that make sense? It's conceived with something, and it's always about the word. That accusation that's being spoken against me, my epithumia, my natural response to those things, reaches out and grabs a hold of that. And as soon as I do, it bursts in. It brings forth sin. There is not going to be a good response to that at any time. Okay? My natural, carnal man is never going to bring the good things of God out of it. Vicki?
join, they create a new entity almost, a new life that has a life of its own of evil.
Yeah.
And it's like, it really isn't one side or the other. The truth is something new. It's something ugly, and it just...
The sin that it brings forth is, remember the diagram we had a few weeks ago, where as soon as my epithumia latches a hold of the accusation that's coming out at me, it bursts sin, which is manifest in the accusation I make back. That's the sin. Because I've been accused, and when I accuse back, now I'm tearing down my fellow man. It's birthed out of selfishness, which is sin. Does that make sense? Everybody following me here? Because I'm like on a roll. Okay, it's hot in here, and I like it. Cindy? Yeah. Yeah. As soon as we start hearing things like this, that conviction comes. Don't let the conviction become condemnation. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. There's not one person in this room that could say they've never responded in this way. Every one of us can relate in some way to pulling back or to hitting somebody. We were either injurious or we're fleeing, one or the other. Every one of us can respond, and that's where you start seeing the imperative verbs in this and the commandment, as he's telling you, you can't do this. You must do this. It's not an option. When you're faced with it, like when you start feeling that conviction, it's not okay to stay in that place. Because what you're doing is you're doubting. You're coming against the things of God, and you're saying, but, and you're bringing your argument to God, which is what? Accusation. But it's not fair they do this to me. That's not what it's about. Understand that his work, there is a smelting, there is a furnace that you're going through for the purpose of rendering you holy. The process of smelting brings forth pure silver. The same thing with rendering. Anybody ever, what is that, North State Rendering over out of South Pacheco? Anybody ever drove by there in the middle of the summertime with 115 degrees? Woo! Rendering stinks. There's a whole lot of death involved in it. But they take all of the remains and all the stuff and they render the grease, the oil, and different products out of it. The rendering is a very rough process. And the whole thing when it's talking about rendering, I think it's in Ephesians that talks about the purposes of God are to render you holy, which means it's going to work out every bit of impurity that's in you. And James is dealing with those very, very deep impurities. We get wrapped up in drugs and alcohol and cars and debt and those kind of things. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the core issues that drive man in their carnal man. That's what James is dealing with in this. It says, then having conceived, lust brings forth sin, and sin being fully formed brings forth death. Do not go astray, my beloved brothers. Do not be deceived, I think is what the King James says, or most translations say. Do not be deceived. Do not go astray, my beloved brothers. Every act of good giving and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom is no change or shadow of turning. Having purposed, he brought us forth by the word of truth for us to be a certain first fruits of his creatures. Verse 18, when it says brought us forth, is a response to or a connection to verse 15, where it says conceived. Every act of good giving and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom is no change or shadow of turning. Every good giving and every perfect gift, every perfect sacrifice. And when I read this, the only thing I can share is that it came to my mind about Abraham. Abraham is going to offer up a sacrifice of his son. God provided the perfect sacrifice. It was good giving. And it was a perfect sacrifice. He provided the ram that was in the thicket, which is a type and shadow of every perfect sacrifice is from above, meaning Jesus is that perfect sacrifice. This isn't about sinning and bringing a sacrifice because you sinned. Remember, he's dealing with a Hebraic mindset. They're thinking about sin and sacrifice. You've got to bring a sin offering. You've got to bring a free will offering, all these different offerings. They're thinking in that mindset. And he says, remember, every good giving and every perfect sacrifice is from above. He gives it. He gave it. And it's Christ. Okay? Then it says, having purposed. With purpose, he brought us forth. Means he begat. He, to brought us forth. Means to breed forth.
He brought us forth by the word of truth. So in the same way that lust conceived, when that lust reaches out and grabs a hold of the accusation and what it versus sin, it's saying that he brought us forth by the word of truth. The word of truth, the gospel, has been spoken and implanted and into us. Okay? It says that he brought us forth by the word of truth for us to be a certain first fruits of his creation. So that, my beloved brothers, let every man be swift to hear commandment again. By the way, it was imperative. Do not go astray. Do not be deceived. And verse 16 was imperative. Verse 19. So that, my beloved brothers, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Imperative. It's not an idea. And it's not an invitation. Commandment. Be swift to hear. Be slow to speak. And slow to wrath. He's starting to give the direction. He's saying, this is what the problem is down in the core being, and you've just been responding in the carnal and the natural from the depth of who you are. It's not okay. Here's what you have to do in order to correct that. It says, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. This is where I just didn't want to teach anymore. This is where that wrath just, this word just tore me up. The orge is the Greek word. It is wrath or anger as a state of mind. It's not an angry reaction to something. It's that condition of mind where you walk around. Let me see if I can find that other. I know I had another note on this. How do I describe this? It's not an instant reaction to something, but it's a state of mind or an attitude that we allow ourselves to get into. It's that fretfulness. It's that frustration where you walk around. It's kind of that holding grudge. It's that condition that you allow yourself to get into where you just have a negative attitude against everything and you just kind of get this, but you don't know what to do. And it's filled with a sense of grief. Okay? I have a loved one that is caught up in, for lack of better examples, say they're doing the drugs. Okay? I'm angry. I've got the anger part of it because of what they're doing. I'm angry at the sin. Okay? The grief comes in is because in the anger and the hatred, I also have this mixture of love for them. Make sense? It's that frustration that I don't know what to do, and I just don't know what to do. I hate it. I hate them. And we end up developing this thing. We get mixed up in this process of love and hate because we hate the sin, but we love them. But I find myself in a frustration that I don't know how to help them. Make sense? I don't know how to help them. So the focus ends up being fight or flight. So we get accusational and we condemn them. Don't you see what you're doing to yourself? Don't you know how much that hurts your mother? Whatever it may be. We end up lashing out at them, or we just shut them off and don't want anything to do with them. But if you catch what's happened, now we've put them in a place where they feel rejected. Whew. So the same thing that we're responding to, because if they're doing drugs and they're doing those things that are hurting me, they're doing it, and in them doing it, they're rejecting me. Don't they want my love? See where this gets just brutal? This is where we're all that natural thing is we don't know what to do. There's that sense of grief in this. And this is the part as I thought about this and I finally understood that word. And you finally get to that place where you relate to that word. And you go, wow. And the next verse says, for the wrath of man does not work out the righteousness of God. In that state of mind that I've allowed myself to get in because of what their people's actions and my love and all of the confusion, all the stuff's going on, nothing in that state of mind will work the righteousness of God. Whew. That hurt. Because I think I've done that so many times. And it's, you, You get frustrated. It's funny because the frustration, one of the reasons that you get so frustrated is because you do love them. If you didn't love them, you wouldn't care. That's not going to frustrate me. Go do whatever you're going to do. Right? The frustration is birthed out of this love, yet it's this negative emotion that's going along with one of the greatest feelings is loving them. So it brings this confusion, and that's what grief and sorrow is. It's a conflict in your emotions, and you don't know what to do. I love them, but I hate them. I do the things I don't want to do, and I do the things however that word goes. It's this grief and this confusion that you just don't know what to do. The only answer is Jesus Christ. That's the only answer for them and for you when you're in that place. That's the only answer to get out of this. It says, on account of this, on account of the fact that the wrath of man, that confusion, that grief, that all the mixed emotions, everything you're feeling right now, on the fact that it does not, will never work the righteousness of God, on account of this, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of evil, putting off, it's an aorist middle participle. Let me explain. Those are fancy words. I actually remembered it without looking at my notes. This part, I studied this and stared at this and finally got what it's saying about putting off. What's the words here? Putting off all filthiness and overflowing of evil. Putting it off, aorist middle participle, means I brushed my teeth yesterday, I brushed my teeth today, and I'll brush my teeth tomorrow. It's not about past tense, future tense, or present tense. It is an action that's already completed, but will continue. Okay? Does that make sense? Putting off. Meaning, you've been putting off all filthiness and overflowing of evil. You did it yesterday, do it today, and continue doing it tomorrow. Putting off all evil. He's making a statement. I know that you are putting off these things. I know you've been doing it, I know you are doing it, and I know you will be doing it. Okay? I thought, wow. We run around doing a lot of this in the church, trying to put off, or at least the appearance of our sin. We want to put it off. I don't want anybody to know what my struggle is. And honestly, we don't want the struggle. We don't want to deal with all the stuff. So we work and put all these efforts into putting it off, and I keep putting it off, and I do it, and I put it off, and I do it again, and I put it off, and I keep putting it on and putting it off, and I keep going through this process, and in the process of it, I'm frustrated, and I'm full of grief, because I know I shouldn't be putting it on, but now I got to take it off. And I just keep going through this whole process, and we miss the fact that it says right here, since you are and have been and will be putting away all filthiness and overflowing of evil, the filthiness is defilement, the overflowing of evil comes from that same word evil we were talking about before, but the overflowing of it is, it's not so much in abundance. It's not, you know, I've got all this evil in me and the part that runs over or the part that's, you know, kind of ugly on me, I just want to take that off and leave the rest of it there. It is superiority of influence. Make sense? The evil, that injurious part where I want to injure or defend or come against the other person, it's that place where I've given that the superior influence in my decisions and what I do. Does that make sense? It's saying, put that off. Don't give it the superior influence in your life. Put it off. Don't let it influence you. And here's the key. In meekness, receive the implanted word. There's the problem. As we keep putting on stuff and trying to take it off. We put it on, we take it off, we put it on, we put it off. We keep going through this process of the whole thing when the focus is you have been putting it off and you are putting it off and you will continue to have to because it is the natural part of man. Don't stop doing that. But don't get so caught up in that. Focus on, in meekness, receiving the implanted word which is able to save your souls. And in the saving of the soul, I will no longer be putting it on. We run around thinking we've got to keep putting all this stuff off, but we keep putting it on. And what we're not doing is getting into the implanted word. We're not getting into receiving it in meekness. That place of meekness. This one. It is a mildness of disposition. Meekness towards God, that is that disposition of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good and therefore without disputing or resisting. It's that place of mild attitude towards him where I trust that his dealings with me are perfect. Whatever I'm going through, whatever's coming at me, everything I got going on in my life, all the workings of God in me are for my good, and it's that mild disposition where I stop going, but God is saying in meekness, receive this word. Means to embrace it. Means focus on the things that he's speaking to you through his word, through other men and women of God in your life. Focus on that and have an attitude. This word signifies a favorable reception. I put the word voluntary. I got this, I saw this thing where it's a voluntary reception. Purposeful. Means to, in meekness, in humility, embrace it. This is the verse. Jeremiah 15:16. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and gladness of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Jehovah, God of hosts. Means you catch that heart in Jeremiah, what this verse is talking about. In meekness, find it. Search it out. And embrace it voluntarily, and with favor, embrace. Grab a hold of it. Partake of the implanted word of truth that's spoken into you. Believe it for yourself. He says, your words were found, meaning he had been searching for them. He says, I ate them. How many times does it talk about, Lord, your words are sweet, they're honey to my lips? It's talking about grab a hold of them, search them out, and partake of the implanted word of God that's been spoken to you. What's that personal word? What's that word of love and that word of hope and that word of faith that he's speaking to you? Seek it out, find it, embrace it, partake of it. And this is what a part I loved. Your word was to me joy and gladness of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Jehovah, God of hosts. What was the word? It wasn't anything fancy. He's seeking it out. Lord, what is your word to me? And what his word was to him was, Jeremiah, come. He was being called by name. Meaning what? God the Father knows your name and he's speaking your name. And the word of truth that he wants you to embrace is, he hasn't rejected you. He's calling you that you might enter into that holy of holy place. He's calling you into fellowship and oneness with him. That's the word that he's saying. Receive it. Embrace that word and hear him call your name. You are not rejected. You are my child. I don't care the waste. The prodigal son, we've all heard it. I think both of the sons were prodigal sons. I think both of them had wasted it. Both of them missed the heart of their father. They got wrapped up in the stuff and missed the heart of the father. The heart of the father is he's calling out. He's saying, Kelly, come on. I haven't rejected you because of the work of my son. I love you. He's made the way. Come. Come and partake of this. That's the word that gives you joy, knowing that the Father has not rejected any one of us because of his son. We're called into that. Which is able to save your souls. What time do we got? I would really love to. Doesn't matter. I love that. This is... But become doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now this one, hang on. Become, and it is imperative, commandment. Become doers of the word. And I look up that word doers and it means performer or poet. And I went, what? Paul uses that word, I think in Romans. No, it's in Acts 17. When he's talking to the city and he tells them that he's talking to them about the unnamed God. He's talking to them about that and he says, even your poets have said. And I'm like, poets? How do I become a poet of it? What does that mean? The doer, this is just, All right, this is where the Lord took me. Anybody know who Johnny Depp is? Anybody ever read the stories? You see this a lot in Hollywood. You have actors that get so involved in the part that they're playing that it becomes who they are. We call it weird. I always have. I mean, with Johnny Depp, I've read articles and seen or heard news stories and stuff about him when he was doing the Pirates of the Caribbean movies. He got so involved, so invested into the part. They read the part and they just spend time in it and it becomes who they are. And he walked around in full character whether he was on the set or off. He was investing himself so fully into having the mindset of a crazy pirate that he became a crazy pirate. And actors that have the ability to do this, they're the ones that are honored and everybody loves, but everybody says, man, they're just weird. What was the other one? Heath Ledger. Heath Ledger was doing the Joker and he died right afterwards. Has anybody ever seen that movie? I don't know if you've seen it or not, but he gets so involved into that part. It's one of the most convincing acting jobs I've ever seen in my life. He was nuts. And you can imagine it's somewhat like Solomon's talking about Ecclesiastes. He says, the more knowledge and the more understanding and the more wisdom, the more vexation of spirit. The more you start challenging how the world functions and you realize I can't control it, the more nuts you feel. And you just want to flee. Or you want to fight it. It's that natural reaction. And this thing is saying, become a doer of the word. The doer is the performer. The poet was the creator. The poet would write these things out, and when they would be on the stage, they become the performer of it. It's saying, bring the word of life, that implanted word that you've now received and made a part of who you are. Become the performer of it. Become the expression of the created work of the poet. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus Christ is the word of God. It says, embrace yourself so deeply into it, keep pressing into that so deep that it becomes who you are and become a perfect expression of the word of truth that's been planted in you. Become a doer. This isn't just trying to act like being a Christian. This is investing yourself so much and gazing into the true and gazing into the real so deeply, knowing by faith that He is the Word of God and embracing it in such a way that what He declares to me becomes so real to me that my life becomes the natural, glorified expression of the Word of God, Jesus Christ. Whew. Jesus says it. They rejected me, they're going to reject you. If we truly understand this, I call Johnny Depp and Heath Ledger weird. Isn't the world going to call me weird? I'm going to be that peculiar. If I allow this to get so deep in me and know who I am in Him and who He declared me to be, I'm going to get so invested into that 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 becomes the expression of my life. Isn't the world going to cast me away? Isn't the world going to reject me? But when the world rejects me, rather than respond in a negative way, it's become so natural, the love of the Father flowing through me, that I'm not fearing their rejection, but I'm bringing truth and love that they might embrace it themselves. I'm no longer casting them down. You're not a Christian, I am. God loves me, doesn't love you. I'm not creating any division in the body. I'm not creating division in the world. But the expression of His love and the word that He's spoken into me becomes so real. That's what He's saying. Become a doer of the word. And not hearers only. Where's that? Deceiving. That word deceiving, it says deceiving yourselves, the end of 22. It comes from para, which means near and side, and logizomai. Become doers of the word and not hearers only. Were you by false, do not use false reasoning on yourself. Don't be deceived because of your own false reasoning. If a famous playwright hands me their work, hands Johnny Depp their work, okay, we'll do this. Somebody that writes the work hands it to Johnny Depp, here's the part. He reads it, He gets so involved in it. He absolutely loves everything that's there, but he never steps on the screen and acts any of it out. He deceives himself if he goes to watch it and look for his name in the credits. Make sense? If I'm an actor and somebody writes this work and they give it to me and I can look at it and think, man, this is the most incredible thing I've ever seen. This is just the most awesome work. But if I never make it mine and become a doer and express it, then I'm crazy. I've deceived myself if I go and look for my name to be in the credits. If I'm looking for my name to be in the credits just because I read it, I've deceived myself. That's false reasoning, is it not? Jesus Christ is the author of this work. He is the work. And if all I do is hear the word and I never become the expression of it, then I dare not look for my name to be in the credits of the Lamb's Book of Life. I deceive myself if I can read my Bible and I can hear the word spoken to me, yet I will fail to let it change me and render me perfect and holy inside, that I become the expression of that perfect work. If I fail to be a doer of it, I have no right. I've deceived myself to be looking for my name to be in the credits. Whew. Talk about getting rocked. I know it's getting late, and I'm going to buzz through a couple more verses here, and then we'll continue next week. But become doers of the word. Become performers of the word. And I'm not talking about acting Christian. I think we've established that. This is something where it becomes so deeply a part of who you are that you can't help but express it. Focus on that and receive that implanted word, which is able to save your soul, and become a doer of it. It says, because anyone... If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, this one is like a man, or as a man, studying his natural face in a mirror, for he studied himself and has gone away, and immediately he forgot what kind he was. That natural face is your inherited face. Now think about this in terms of that rejection and everything. I look in the mirror, and I've inherited a face that is the expression of my mother and my father. I am a part of something. I know that she is my mother, and I know he is my father because I know I'm accepted and loved in that because I've inherited the expression of who they are. Does that make sense? So I think it's really talking to that core of rejection and acceptance. And it says to this man, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, this is like a man studying his natural or his inherited faith in a mirror. And after he studied himself, he goes away and immediately he forgot what kind he was. As soon as I walk away from the mirror, I forget and I have that sense of rejection and I forget who I am and who I'm accepted by, represented by my parents. It says, but the one looking into the perfect law of liberty, and here's where the Lord walked me back into the tabernacle. But the one looking into the perfect law of liberty and continuing in it, this one, not having become a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in his doing. The one looking into the perfect law of liberty, law of freedom, okay, which is the gospel, your personal gospel. Who does Jesus say you are? Okay, it says, but looking into, this isn't just walking up there and open your Bible and looking at it. This is very specific, that it is bending down to peer, to gaze into, intently, humbling myself, lowering myself, and gazing into the gospel message, into that law of liberty. And what I saw is, if you remember in the tabernacle, there's four pillars going from the holy place into the holy of holies. Those four pillars represent the gospel. In that is the character of the gospel of Jesus Christ spoken to me and who I am in that. He is the veil. And as I gaze, as the Lord walked me through this, it's gazing into it. The word, him calling my name, remember he was talking about calling his name in Jeremiah. Him calling my name is from the Holy of Holies, beckoning me to draw close to him. There's the word of truth being spoken to me, my gospel, my saving of my soul. And it doesn't matter what's coming against me. Doesn't matter the accusations that are coming in. Doesn't matter the pressure of my peers. Doesn't matter about any of those things. All self-judgment, all aside, every temptation, every lust is cast aside, and I find myself pressing in to that God who speaks my name that beckons me into his presence. And I humble myself and I gaze into that. God saying, if you want to change that part of you that you don't like, then peer into me. Quit listening to the accusation. Quit listening to the self-judgment. And listen to my voice and beckon yourself. Crawl into it. Lower yourself and crawl into that place that I beckoned you to. Because the only way you're coming to the Father in the Holy of Holies is on your face. No man will enter that place full of pride. No man will barge through that door and think that he's come in and of himself. He says you must bend down and with an intent long for the calling of your name, which is the calling of your name showing you are accepted through the work of my Son Jesus Christ. Come through that. Come through the gospel and through the veil, which is his flesh. And come into that place where you are accepted. It's been a rough 2 weeks. There is so much truth in this. And I left that back and go, God, I've been reading James for years and I've missed this. It's not about us acting like Christians. It's about us being Christians. When I will totally embrace the word of God that is spoken to me that says, my son, come, you're accepted. It's not about what you did. It's not about what you will do. It's not about any of those things. Just come into my presence. Daughter, just come into my presence. Don't worry about what people are saying about you. Don't worry about the accusation of the world. Don't worry about the accusation of the devil. Don't worry about all the threats. Don't worry about all that. Just press into me. Come on. That's the law of freedom. There's the only place that's the saving of our soul. There's the only place of freedom for us where we can truly have peace. There's the place where it's not about fight or flight anymore. I've pressed myself into the presence of God. Come get me there. You can't touch me there, Nikki. She's over here. The only way out of that accusation is to accuse back that she's a liar.
Yeah, none
It's
none of that. God's
yeah. That's exactly what James is saying in this, and it's for the sake of the body. It's for the sake of those that were coming against him and persecuting him. It was for the sake of everyone. It's stop fighting back. Press in to me. It's that handle the real. You quit worrying about the fake. Quit worrying about the accusation. Quit worrying about the deception and just press in to the true and to the real. And wow. Yeah. But the more we stop reacting to everything behind us and start pressing in, I just see it and I'm doing this because I keep seeing it going under the veil and into the Holy of Holies, that place of the soul that gets so caught up in all the accusation and all the stuff and all the worries and the fear of rejection and all those things that are coming at us. And the Father's just saying, just come to me. Come on, Bill.
I find that even though I do use this, you go back to the word of Ephesians, starting out who you are in Christ.
Yeah.
You weren't ready. We weren't ready. Nobody was ready. Peter and James, because I'm watching all of those pieces that you put together through God guiding you, buffering you, and sending you down this road.
Yeah. Yeah. I know it's late. Thank you for bearing with me.
Who you are in Christ. And how humble you have to be before Him once you get to that veil and you.
Yeah.
Oh, God.
Yeah. What was that?
I am not mine. I've been bought with
Christ. Yeah. Yeah, it's coming out of that mindset that I don't belong to myself. It's just a different angle on the same principle as you don't belong to you anymore. So. Amen. Let's stand. I appreciate you allowing me this time. I know it's late. There's lunch ready. I'm sure it smells like chili outside those doors.
Thank you.
We'll kind of finish out the last couple of verses of this chapter, and then I'll make that amplified if anybody wants it. We'll have those copies available next week. Man, I feel like I spilled everything I had today. Travis, will you pray? Thank you, Jesus.